So may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The founder of the Iona community, established in 1938, George MacLeod, wrote of the remote Scottish island where he beautifully restored its original monastery. He described Iona as a thin place where only tissue paper separates the material from the spiritual. A thin place where only tissue paper separates the material from the spiritual. If any of you have visited Iona, as Abby and I were very fortunate to do a few years ago when I had some study leave, I'm sure you will understand exactly what George MacLeod meant. Thin places, as he calls them, are where people speak of having a deeper sense of God's nearer presence. Maybe you know such a place. Perhaps it's somewhere away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life, far from the madding crowd. A place perhaps by a lake or by the sea, or on a hill or on a mountain, or perhaps just a lovely garden, like the lovely quiet garden some of us visited not so long ago in Monk's Ely. A place perhaps where you'd like to return to again and again, and feel in some special way, in that place, that thin place that is for you, you connect especially with God. Well, one such occasion, one such place for Jesus and those who are with him, Peter, James and John, as we heard, was the Mount of Transfiguration. Here for a while, the disciples witness the radiant and glorious transfiguration of Jesus, along with the two greats of the past, Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets. That quiet spot on that mountaintop, for a time, becomes a thin place for them, where the glory of heaven visibly permeates the earth. So no wonder the disciples were stunned. And Peter makes that rather clumsy suggestion of building three shelters on the mountain, one for each of Jesus, Moses and Elijah, as if to try and capture, to bottle that moment. Well, the transfiguration was no mere spectacle. It was bursting with significance and purpose. And to understand this, we have to go back about at least 1800 years, to the another transfiguration that we heard about in the Old Testament, that of Moses on Mount Sinai as he received the law, the Ten Commandments, which in its own way anticipated the descent of the glory of God to dwell with the people in the Holy of Holies, in the temple of the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the temple, where the tablets of the law were kept. God's presence with his people, then as always, and enshrined in the law, of course, is intended for our own transfiguration. Well, the transfiguration of Jesus, years later, on another mountain, not Mount Sinai, but nobody knows for sure which mountain it was, but speculation mostly surrounds Mount Hermon, the tallest mountain in Israel, to the north of the Sea of Galilee, some miles to the north of Sea of Galilee, often referred to, I think, what's in the Psalms, as snow-capped Mount Hermon, or perhaps to the west of the Sea of Galilee, to Mount Tabor. It doesn't really matter which one. Its significance is not in the actual place, but what took place there. So the transfiguration of Jesus generations later echoes and exceeds that of the ever earlier revelation of God's glory on Mount Sinai that Moses experienced. Here, on the Mount of Transfiguration now, the divine light radiates from within the person of Jesus, who, as we read in another gospel, identifies himself as the light of the world and was revealed as such as we know at his birth. Like that of Moses, the transfiguration of Jesus anticipates a far wider revelation of God's glory to come in the future. For Moses and Elijah speak with Jesus about the departure that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And the word used for departure is the Greek word exodus, with all its resonances of the earlier exodus of Moses and the Israelites. So the glory of Jesus' exodus in Jerusalem, even though temporally eclipsed from the cross to the resurrection, and coming ahead of that later exodus, the ascension to heaven, Moses is going to exceed, far exceed, that of Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt. The former, Moses, brought release for the Israelites from slavery under Pharaoh, as we know, whilst Jesus brings release for everyone from slavery to sin, from the power of death, a completion of God's deliverance once and for all, our Lord's own exodus for us all. Peter's very human, understandable spur of the moment wanting to commemorate the occasion by building shelters hints of a desire, doesn't it, to cling on to that wonderful moment, the moment of glory, rather than come down the mountain and get on with life, and in their case, to walk the way of the cross. However wonderful the thin places are that we may experience as gifts from God, they are not places to tarry indefinitely. We have to get on with God's calling, his mission. Rather like Elijah in the desert, you may recall the story of him exhausted under a broom tree in the desert and rested there, and as it were a thin place for him, was fed by cakes and by an angel and given drink. But he had to get up. He couldn't savour that moment forever. He had to get on with his calling, which in fact, as many of you I'm sure will recall, was to journey on to Mount Sinai, which was the reading we had, in fact, where he received another great experience of the presence of God, not in the wind and the storm, but in the still small voice, another thin place. So they're there for us in our lives to connect us with God in a very special way, but we can't hang on to these moments, as it were. They're equipping us to get on with our calling. Just as Peter was speaking about the shelters on the Mount of Transfiguration, wanting to capture the moment though, just as he was speaking, there comes a voice from heaven. You'll recall just at Jesus' baptism, almost the identical words as Jesus by the River Jordan. "This is my son," came the voice from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration once again. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." What's that saying? That is declaring to those present the true identity of Jesus. Remember, that's something we've been thinking about again and again in almost all our sermons since Christmas. Different ways in which Jesus' true identity is not just revealed, but affirmed. and here it is once again. At that very point, the heavenly visitors, Moses and Elijah, disappear from sight, and the three disciples find themselves alone with Jesus. But now they will understand the way of God's will, of his law, is, as the voice from heaven said, is to look to Jesus, to listen to him. In this way, the glory that shone upon Jesus on that mountaintop will shine for every believer. Commenting on the epistle reading, where St. Paul picks up on this story, St. Augustine writes that Jesus' death on the cross has torn the veil between God and humanity so that we can see the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces and so comprehend through Jesus the true meaning of the covenant. St. Paul tells us that besides holding on to the divine glory, we are now being transformed, transfigured ourselves into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Or as the familiar hymn puts it, from glory to glory advancing, we praise thee, O Lord. Precisely because we ourselves are temples of God's Holy Spirit, God's radiance dwells within us. We are, as it were, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. So the lectionary gives us these passages in what we know as Shrovetide, the days before Lent, leading up to the start of Lent, Ash Wednesday, when Christians traditionally confess their sins and mark this by Lenten penances. As we look to entering Lent, as disciples of Christ, let us be mindful that we seek glory. We are seeking glory through our Lenten penances, not through these our own achievements in what we may give up for Lent, for example. We are seeking that glory bestowed on us that is a gift from God, nothing of our own doing. And our Lenten penances indeed should address those habits, the destructive habits that all of us harbour, that prevent us receiving that gift of God's glory, that transfiguration, as it were, in ourselves to the full. So the disciplines of Lent are not to make us worthy of our salvation, but to make us more receptive to the light and the glory of God, more tuned in to those thin places, places where God can more fully reveal to us the radiance of his love. I pray we may all have a blessed Lent, that we may all find some thin places this Lent. Amen.